right, good afternoon, everyone. We've got an article from, it looks like Got Questions. Is that where you got
it from? Sir.
Which is a decent website. And then you have another one tagged to it from the Washington Post. The title of this one is Many African-American SBC Churches Have Women Pastors and Staff. Will they be expelled next? So the first one is, what does the Bible have to say about women pastors? And the second one is that we also have two of our own ladies with us on staff to join us in this podcast. Mike, why are we talking about this today? What has prompted this podcast?
Well, it's always something that is in, you know, our statement of faith that we believe that only men should fill the office of elder, pastor, overseer, shepherd. But yet, as we move forward seemingly with a partnership within the missionary side of the SBC, I know this is a concern for some people within our membership, and so it seemed like a timely article that came out.
The second one you're talking about.
Yes, but the Got Question one actually seems like it got added in the middle of June after the Southern Baptist Convention.
Oh, okay.
By looking at the date on it.
Oh, okay. Got added or edited?
Either way.
I would imagine knowing Got Questions, because they probably have had something for a while.
So there's perhaps no more hotly debated issue in church today than that of women serving as pastors. As a result, it is important not to see this issue as men versus women. There are women who believe women should not serve as pastors and that the Bible places restrictions on the ministry of women. And there are men who believe women can serve as pastors and that there are no restrictions on women in ministry. This is not a matter of chauvinism or discrimination. It is an issue of biblical interpretation. Okay, what's your recommendation for us as we navigate through this article? Mike, how do you want to structure this?
I think we can go ahead and look at the objections in the next five articles and then stop there at the paragraphs entitled In Romans 16.
Okay, all right, let's get started.
The Word of God proclaims, "A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent." 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12. In the church, God assigns different roles to men and women. This is a result of the way mankind was created and the way in which sin entered the world. 1 Timothy 2:13 and 14. God, through the Apostle Paul, restricts women from serving in roles of teaching and or having spiritual authority over men. This precludes women from serving as pastors over men, since pastoring definitely includes preaching, teaching publicly, and exercising spiritual authority. There are many objections to this view of women in pastoral ministry. A common one is that Paul restricts women from teaching because in the first century women were typically uneducated. However, 1 Timothy 2:11 through 14 nowhere mentions education status. If education were a qualification for ministry, then the majority of Jesus' disciples would not have been qualified. A second common objection is that Paul only restricted the women of Ephesus from teaching men. 1 Timothy was written to Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was known for its temple to Artemis, and women were authorities in that branch of paganism. Therefore, the theory goes, Paul was only reacting against the female-led customs of the Ephesian idolaters. And the church needed to be different. However, the book of 1 Timothy nowhere mentions Artemis, nor does Paul mention the standard practice of Artemis worshippers as a reason for the restrictions in 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12. A third objection is that Paul is only referring to husbands and wives, not men and women in general. The Greek word for woman and man in 1 Timothy 2 could refer to husbands and wives. However, the basic meaning of the words is broader than that. Further, the same Greek words are also used in verses 8 through 10. Are only husbands to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger and disputing? Verse 8. Are only wives to dress modestly and have good deeds and worship God? Verses 9 and 10. Of course not. Verses 8 through 10 clearly refer to the men and to all men and women, not just husbands and wives. There is nothing in the context that would indicate a narrowing to husband and wife in verses 11 through 14. Yet another objection to this interpretation of women in pastoral ministry references women in positions of leadership in the Bible, specifically Miriam, Deborah, Huldah, and Huldah in the Old Testament. It is true that these women were chosen by God for special service to Him, and that they stand as models of faith, courage, and, yes, leadership. However, the authority of women in the Old Testament is not relevant to the issue of pastors in the church. The New Testament epistles present a new paradigm for God's people, the church, the body of Christ. And that paradigm involves an authority structure unique to the church, not for the nation of Israel or for any other Old Testament entity. Similar arguments are made using Priscilla and Phoebe in the New Testament. In Acts 18, Priscilla and Aquila are presented as faithful ministers for Christ. In verse 18, Priscilla's name is mentioned first, suggesting that she was, to some, that she was more prominent in ministry than her husband. The detail of whose name comes first is probably inconsequential, because in verses 2 and 26, the order is reversed from that of verse 18. Did Priscilla and her husband teach the gospel of Jesus Christ to Apollos? Yes. In their home, they explained to him the way of God more adequately, Acts 18:26. Does the Bible ever say that Priscilla pastored a church, or taught publicly, or became the spiritual leader of the congregation of saints? No. As far as we know, Priscilla was not involved in the ministry activity in contradiction to 1 Timothy 2:11 through 14. In Romans 16, oh, that's where we're stopping, right?
Yes, we can stop there for a moment then. So they lay out their position using the 1 Timothy 2, 13 and 14 passage. And then they go ahead and defend the typical objections. So Got Questions is coming from the perspective that women should not hold the office of pastor.
One argument that I didn't see mentioned here that was articulated by an individual that we have on staff in our academy, who is a female and entering pastoral ministry, if you will. Her argument was that God poured out His Spirit on men and women equally, which was a new one for me. I was like, oh. And that just goes ahead and sends us down the road that we can do that.
And I think that also can be in alignment with the argument that if you're gifted in a certain way that you can pastor, then that supersedes all other scripture.
Yeah. And then the clarification was made, there's a difference between being the pastor of the church and preaching to the church.
It's very unfortunate they chose to use the wording from one translation without another's, because the ESV doesn't do husband and wife. It does man and woman.
In
Timothy. In like verse 8. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair, and gold or pearls or costly attire. You know, it's very unfortunate they did that. It's also unfortunate that they're also trying to take away the cultural setting in which it's written. The mindset of the author and the people who would have been receiving the letter in particular versus our Western understanding. You know, it's very clear that Paul, having been trained under the Jewish faith, been instructed as an apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit's moving, would be in this point addressing things that are peculiar to men in a society where these were traits that women used their hair and to attract men. The Greeks in particular believed that women's hair signified the fitness to bear children. It was to them, Hippocrates wrote that you could tell how well a woman was ready for motherhood by the length, texture, and luxuriousness of her hair. And this is the same guy who wrote the medical journal from which all doctors today still take the Hippocratic Oath. It was massive there. So in these societies, these women with their hair was meant to signal and attract male attention to gather a man to partner with them to be their husbands in life. This is one of the reasons why in the other passage, he talks about head coverings. Is the idea so that you're dressing in a way that frees the men from a sexual attraction that might distract them from the worship of God so that everybody can equally worship God. It's amazing because the Greek word even for head covering and the hair in that instance is the same. It's a euphemism as much as feet is elsewhere, mm-hmm. but towards the ladies. Mm-hmm. So it's massive that that's not playing out in this thought process so that we can get away from these things as counterpoints or breakdowns, and we can just then begin to look at, does God not have the right to create an authority structure that is complementary and isn't detrimental to another gender's role? Mm-hmm. It's just unfortunate that that's not taking place in the article.
So just to summarize your perspective, Jack, so that, because that was kind of lengthy for everyone that's listening in the audio, you're saying that you're not disagreeing with the overarching point, but you are saying that the way in which they destroyed the cultural applications doesn't help with our contextual understanding of all Scripture.
Correct.
In other words, we take into a culture everywhere else as we seek to apply a parable or a narrative in Acts or whatever, so then we can't arbitrarily choose when we want to apply culture and when we don't.
Right.
Because you're saying that in some sense there is a degree which Paul could never separate himself from the culture because he was so much in the culture.
Correct.
That he doesn't divorce himself of it as an author.
Right, and the Holy Spirit would be letting him see things in culture so that he could readily offer counterpoints of how the gospel's distinctiveness, Christianity's distinctiveness, is so separate from the world itself. So men in those days were very aggressive, anger, fighting type men. So why wouldn't he write, lift holy hands without anger? Women who are trying to attract men, why wouldn't he write this hair issue of the braiding of the hair, the plaiting of it, the weaving the gold in and out of it, the headdresses, those kind of things. And then he moves into teaching. It's almost as if it's not one cohesive element. It's, I'm going to address men's attitude, I'm going to address women's attitude, and then I'm going to address proper etiquette of operation within the church body now that I've dealt with your heart to put you at this point.
So, ladies, why do y'all think that there's such a struggle with this issue in the body of Christ?
I like that the article starts talking about that it is not a chauvinist or discrimination issue. It's a biblical interpretation issue. But I think that we talked yesterday, it stems from there's leadership issues in the home, there's leadership issues in most churches. So there is just this movement that, you know, we're not seeing the leadership we want to see or we think is biblical, so maybe we're called to step up. You said the lady that you had spoke with was talking about she felt gifted by the Spirit. There are gifts of the Spirit, but the qualifications for elder and pastor are just that. They're qualifications mm-hmm. that God gives. They're not gifts. And so it's easy to blur that line because you're not seeing the leadership that you should see in churches. You're seeing, the SBC is going through its own thing right now, and of course independent fundamental churches have as well. And so I think there's a lot of women that will blur the biblical interpretation line because there is a, does that make sense? That there's a struggle to see biblical, the correct biblical leadership and the way that God ordained the authority in the church, which it's not just the church, it's the home as well. I mean, this authority goes down to the home. My husband is the head of our home. And when they're not seeing that, then you start to want to interpret things different. You start to want to buy that argument that, well, if they're failing at it, maybe it's not a right interpretation.
It's very easy to rationalize what we want.
Yeah.
And find ways to make it reality and make ourselves feel okay about it.
Well, that's true, and I think the society in general just keeps telling us that, you know, we need to do what's best for us, and so you know, you deserve, you know, these things, and so, you know, women are trying to, you know, step up and say, you know, well, I have these gifts, or I have these skills, and why can't I do this?
And then if you're not seeing it modeled right by the leadership of the church, then you start to question, maybe it was poured out on me. Maybe I could do this better. And
I think we do have to admit that in many churches, wrongly, this was used to make ladies almost be secondary citizens in the kingdom. And so after it being misused and abused, I think some ladies are pushing back against that.
But you have to be true to the scripture. You know, it's unique to be a woman on staff here, because I know that there are roles and responsibilities in ministry that are not mine. I can't read the scripture as a whole in context and read anything different. So what do you do with that? I have to live that out. And one thing I didn't like in the article where he defends the teaching that some argue that he was just talking to the women in Ephesus. His defense of that is just that, well, he doesn't mention it specifically. But Paul's objection to the worship in Ephesus wasn't that it was women or women-led. It was that it was idol worship and false teaching. And I didn't really care for the way they defended that, but I thought it was a pretty good article. I mean, overall.
Is this something that's exclusive to the American church? Or to the 21st century church? You know, because so often when we look at church history, you know, this article specifically takes us back to what would a first century Ephesus would have looked, what it would have looked like. And when we typically look at church history, we kind of go, okay, what was orthodoxy throughout as far as official teaching? But now that we hit modern times and we really have gone to a more equitable state where women are given full rights. I mean, even in our own country, there was a point in time in which women weren't allowed to vote. So we get to this point where women are given equal rights, and within our country that's happening. But is this a global pandemic? Is this something unique to the idea that the eyes of man are never satisfied and our country just has a little too much time on its hands and starts seeking after these things?
I would say you are correct in that assessment.
Yeah. Although it has to have been an issue in their time, or why would Paul address it?
Because he looked down to the 21st century, and knew it would be a problem for us.
So, but the percentage, how much more predominant I would say it's today.
Do you think it would have been an issue, or that, as Jack mentioned, the hair thing versus, you know, the lifting up hands thing, not being angry, that it was, we understand these are cultural issues, and let's... If a woman was braiding her hair for the point of drawing attention to herself, he flips it on his head and says, no, don't draw attention to yourself, even if you're teaching this way. Like, even if you are, like, well, I'm not drawing attention to myself with my hair, I'm going to draw attention to myself with teaching the Word of God.
Well, you have to remember, you know, we falsely place a patriarchal lens on the Roman Empire that did not exist. Women could initiate divorce Mm-hmm. Women had rights of inheritance. In fact, your citizenship to Sparta, and I was a little older Greek society, was determined that you were born to a Spartan woman, not that you were fathered by a Spartan male. Egypt, you became pharaoh by marrying the throne princess, not by being crowned the king. It was a society. So in many ways, the Jewish people were backwards from the societies in which they lived, where even though the males had this the forefront warrior leadership thought process, generally the inheritance was tied to the female person, and they had these large matriarchal underlayings to it that were in connectivity. In Rome, and in particular in the Roman Empire, especially in places where they had a divine goddess, so this is where they may read in the Ephesus issue of Artemis, is that it is being written to this city, to Timothy, who is ministering in this city, and they would have had temple priestesses, not priests. So therefore, they would be accustomed to a woman teaching. And therefore, he would be saying, wait a minute, that's not how the church from Christ operates. And even more so, why did Judaism not operate that way? Well, it didn't operate that way because in Genesis chapter 3, God established that Adam was to lead, which is why Paul, right here, takes us back to Adam and Eve. And he says Adam was not deceived. Adam stood with Eve and did not take his role as protector under the creation mandate to steward God's creation, of which Eve was, in a proper leadership role, and he failed. So he said, you're being recycled, and you will be the leader now, and it will be on you. And if we don't believe that he didn't emphasize that greatly, we can go over to the Levitical laws, in which if a woman makes an oath and her husband hears it, he can disallow it within a 24-hour period.
Yeah.
And she is not held accountable to that oath. I mean, this is a checks and balance. Okay, so this goes into why was the law made? Was the law made so that we had an awareness of sin? Now, sin was going to happen anyways. The law was made as a restriction to sin. In other words, it's a governor limiter on us to slow down the depravity in which we will accelerate our societies, and it's supposed to work in that manner, and also awaken our conscience that we need a savior. So in the same essence, leadership is set as a checks and balance throttle governor to keep us from running full cell, full speed, out of control into things that we shouldn't have out of control. And if Adam had hit the brakes like he should have, it'd be a whole other story. But he didn't, so here we are.
So you're saying it's not just that Adam or men have the authority, it's that they have the responsibility.
Oh, yes, and yes.
Authority it is a heavy responsibility.
Yeah, it's not just a, hey, you're in charge. It's a, hey, you're in charge, buddy. And not only that, you're going to have to answer for
the chopping block.
I'm holding you accountable.
But do you think we struggle with this issue today? Because in a society that just yells equality, 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 we see leadership equals value.
And if you're
not qualified to be a leader, then you have no value in society.
And that's where Brian and Mike's point of yes comes in, that the society became a point of abusing of it. They took it too far. It's where you also are right in the essence that there's this massive vacuum that, because we saw it with Deborah. They bring out Deborah. Why did Deborah step up? Well, she stepped up because there was a massive vacuum. But who was the man that stood in front of the men?
Yeah.
Barack was there too. We can't forget him. Mm-hmm. We like to separate it and just focus on Deborah, but there was actually this man that she was leading to lead. And that essence has to be, but then again, it wasn't a formal setting where in this culture, the women were used to going, hey, here's how it really is.
And it kind of comes back to, you know, we've, you know, often hear, you know, behind every great man is a great woman.
We do hear that.
Which, in you know, as they work together, you know, great things can be done.
Which is why you have, in African-American churches, you have both of them claiming to be pastors.
Correct.
That very mindset that you just right. described.
But, it, coming back to Jack's perspective with Barack and Deborah, you know, again, realizing Deborah wasn't asking for a title. It was, you know, she went to him and said, you know, you need to deliver the Israelites. And he said, well, I don't know if I, you know, he didn't have enough courage and backbone to do it himself.
So
and he
you said, stand
I'll
with me.
Right. He said, I'll do it if you go with me. And she said, fine, you know, you'll get the credit for the victory, but, you know, Jael will get the credit for actually killing the king.
So I think it'll be good for us to read the last two paragraphs of this article to be able to see where they're closing it off. But before we jump down there, they do use two other passages within the defense in this on the paper. They don't heavily push in as they did on the first passage, but they mention 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13, and the Titus 1, 6 through 9, where it talks about the qualification for elders, and the key there is the husband of one wife. And then they talk about the Ephesians 5 passage, 22 to 33, where the husband is the head of the wife. And so the argument there from Scripture would be, it's impossible for the husband to be the head of the wife at home and then come to the church and she be his head here. And so we can't have that inconsistency. And so those are two other passages of Scripture that would also align with the first.
So, Mike, you don't... what do you think of the fact that they're not dealing with husband and one wife?
I don't know if they just wanted to keep the article shorter or if there was ulterior motive.
But wouldn't that be where I would go, or it would be for me, in defense of the biblical role of men being the only qualified people to be elders or pastors? I would go to the qualifications of an elder first.
Yeah, I'm just curious why they didn't go there first. Do you think that that's a weak argument?
No, I think all three are equal. I'm with Pam. I like the idea of starting with qualifications first. Now, I'm guessing there could be a pushback on they want to separate the office of elder and the office of deacon. And I did not look up their stance on office of deacon.
Do you think it's also combating is the author of this Got Questions article attacking or addressing whatever kind word you want to use, those who would defend women in the pastorate are using the 1 Timothy 2 passage as their defense. And so he's like, that's their defense. I'm coming in to address what they use to defend themselves. Because they can't use husband and one wife to defend the women in the pastorate because it seals the deal.
He's like, saying he's bringing the common arguments first, right? Not that the common defense.
He's not arguing from his perspective.
He's arguing against their perspective.
Yeah, I like that. Yeah. That would explain it.
All right, so with the last two paragraphs?
Yeah,
I think whether it says husband of one wife or, you know, a one-woman man, or it still doesn't say faithful spouse. I mean, there is really no other way to interpret that, but it's a man.
Many women excel in gifts of hospitality, mercy, teaching, evangelism, and helping and serving. Much of the ministry of the local church depends on women. Women in the church are not restricted from public praying or prophesying, 1 Corinthians 11:5, only from having spiritual teaching authority over men. The Bible nowhere restricts women from exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12. Women, just as much as men, are called to minister to others, to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and to proclaim the gospel to the lost, Matthew 28, Acts 1, 8, and 1 Peter 3:15. God has ordained that only men are to serve in positions of spiritual teaching authority in the church. This does not imply men are better teachers or that women are inferior or less intelligent. It is simply the way God designed the church to function. Men are to set the example in spiritual leadership, in their lives and through their words. Women are also to set an example in their lives, but in a different way. 1 Peter 3, 1-6. Women are encouraged to teach other women. Titus 2, 3-5. The Bible does not restrict women from teaching children. The only activity women are restricted from is teaching or having spiritual authority over men. This bars women from serving as pastors to men. This does not make women less important, by any means. Rather, it gives them a ministry focus more in agreement with God's design.
So it says this bars women from serving as pastors to men. But then
so
the
you have women-only churches.
Yeah, and the SBC article, or the Washington Post article that talks about the SBC is talking about that a lot of these churches that are arguing that they've been expelled because they ordain women is saying that they ordain them Saddleback, the church. He said, we ordain women to children's pastor and women's pastor. And
yeah, so the second article speaks to the point of churches that clearly articulate and believe that females should not be a senior pastor, but yet they can fulfill other positions and use the term and title of pastor. And will that be something that stops them from being in agreement within the SBC?
Mike, does the Baptist faith and message address this?
Lightly. The version that is there now, it lightly points to ladies cannot be female senior pastors, is how it is phrased. And so that's why the Southern Baptist Convention that was in June, they took up to make an amendment that clearly states that for the position of pastor, elder, and overseer, those offices can only be filled by men. So it's a much more black and white statement.
It's more broad instead of just senior.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So then at that point, Mike, then do the SBC churches then affirm their commitment to the new statement of faith? Can you have some churches that are like, we're of the, what's the current year?
2000.
So it's not that you reaffirm to it. It's that the SBC as an entity, the leadership structure, if you're not following under the umbrella of the Baptist faith and message, then they can remove you from being a member. They can't force you to change what you believe and the titles that you use. The only discipline that they have is removal from being in the Southern Baptist Convention, which is what happened in June, as Pam talked about, where there were five churches, yeah. One of them being Rick Warren's Saddleback,
right.
That he had female pastors that were teaching in co-ed contexts, and so they were removed from membership.
Right, so I hear what you're saying with regard to, you're saying that they can't force a church to affirm something that they don't believe to be true, but in order, if this amendment goes and there's a 2024 Baptist faith and message, then in order to remain an SBC church, you have to affirm the new statement, right?
It won't be that you have to affirm it out loud or officially, but you have to be willing to fall under what it says. So I guess, in effect, you are affirming it. But there will be no vote that I affirm it. There will be no, you don't have to re-sign a paper or anything like that.
But your point is, if they find out you're not following it, then they can discipline you and remove you from the organization.
Correct.
So you could fly under the radar for quite some time, potentially, before you're found out.
Correct.
And then at that point, you get disciplined.
Interesting. Many African-American SBC churches have women pastors on staff. Will they be expelled next? This is Bob Smitana. How would you all pronounce that?
Yeah, Smitana.
Okay. There's a picture here of Linda Bames. Pofam speaks at the Southern Baptist Convention in New Orleans. The SBC later affirmed its decision to exclude her because she is a pastor there.
So I don't think we have to read through the article. The key to me in this article was the paragraphs that talked about there are churches out there that would consider themselves to be conservative Baptist churches that firmly believe that females should not be the senior pastor, but yet use the title of pastor along with children's pastor, worship pastor, discipleship pastor, and females do fulfill those positions. And so I thought that would be a good discussion point for us around the table. These would be sister churches that align with us on no senior pastors can be females, but where do we fall with them or not with them on can you have children's pastor, worship pastor, discipleship pastor?
Why am I not Pastor Pam?
Yes.
Alliteration.
Yeah.
Now, I saw the video clip of this lady speaking a while back, and she even articulates the fact that she's more conservative than a lot of people that would be in the room, which is an interesting argument. And then Rick Warren's comments, one of the things he said is, why aren't we keeping the main thing? Which, it was just kind of like, you know, I could see individuals being duped by both of those statements. Well, is this orthodoxy? Is this affecting eternal salvation? Or, well, you know, that they believe, like we said, they believe everything we do on, you know, 99 out of 100 items, but that one thing they disagree with us on, so we could just let that slide.
There was another article linked to it that I read that was also in the Washington Post, and it was a little more divisive. It used a lot of right-wing language, and it talked about that. Like,
any
Rick Warren is saying, if this is not a salvific issue, why is it even an issue at all? You know what I mean? So why is it?
Because it's in Scripture.
Yeah.
In Scripture exactly. Is truth. It is the truth.
One of the pictures that we've started to use sometimes here at Berean is there are, you know, some topic points that are in blood, some are in pen, and some are in pencil. And to me, that's where, you know, this is not in pencil.
No.
You know, this is black and white, and we need to hold to it.
Pen. This is a pen issue.
Yes. Yeah. It's not about salvation, not blood, but it is a pen issue, and so we need to hold to it.
Well, how do you address, too, the whole gender distinction? Is that a factor in this? Because if we're saying that one of our main arguments is that why I'm not Pastor Pam is because I'm not a man, and the qualifications for being a pastor is to be a man, you know, is that, do you think, undergirding some of this argument currently that in the culture that why should there be gender distinctive roles?
I think we got to go back to Genesis and the fact that Eve was identified as a helper, and we haven't talked about the role of husband and wife, and you know we're told that the wife has to be submissive to her husband. That doesn't mean she's of lesser value than her husband. It's just the role that she's been given as the helper, Pastor Sean wrote an article.
An excellent article
for his ninth grade class. That article is on our website, in the documents section of our website, the resources section. But it's an excellent article, and it talks about the fact that the Father has given the word helper is the same Greek word as parakletos, which is the Holy Spirit. And both the ESV and I'm quoting here from the article, Jesus is going to ask the Father to give the disciples a parakletos. Both the ESV and NASB translate this word as helper. The Strong's Greek lexicon states that the word parakletos in the broadest sense is a helper, a succorer, an aider, an assistant. The Holy Spirit is to the disciple of Christ what the woman is to the husband, the family, the church, and society. So God has created this hierarchy of Christ, and then the husband, and then the wife. And it's the same thing, that we have to follow that same hierarchy. It's God's design. It's God's plan. And so to argue against that and to come up with justification for why women should be preachers is literally just going against God's design, and that's just wrong.
And if we're going to go into the biblical context of titles, 1 Timothy says, chapter 3, we've talked about this, is the chapter on qualifications. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, now, we look at the definitions, and we come out with three different roles encapsulated in one person, and then we use interchangeable titling in that effect. We use, of course, bishop, elder, pastor. Okay, so the question would have to come out then, why are elders in some churches a level above other men who are called pastors? And they're not automatically synonymously one. Because the Bible doesn't give that layer of government. And I'm afraid that's what the SBC is going to ignore when they begin trying to say, okay, a lady who's over an entire ladies' ministry and only a ladies' ministry, and they're wanting to call her a pastor, well, maybe we're not using pastor right for anyone, and it should be reserved to only those who you're going to say are our legitimate elders, and then everybody else needs to have some other kind of title.
Yes.
So in this essence, Brian wouldn't be Pastor Brian.
He'd be the director of student ministries, for example.
Correct.
And then if he becomes an elder,
then he begins assuming the title pastor. And I got that because we do use it for males, but we haven't put them in the leadership positioning of an elder. And those titles are interchangeable. And the only reason I'm bringing it out is because somebody could hear our podcast and might know these things and want to create a counter-argument against what we're saying here today. So I think that is something that has to be thought through.
Yeah, unless you deliberately say, Pam could be the women's pastor, but never serve as an elder.
Right, right. And that's what I'm saying is, how many times do people actually sit there and, okay, if we're going to put it out, let's put it in a way that it's rationalized, thought out, and we're showing that we're still being true to Scripture.
Yeah, so then we would say that the office of elder is limited to, because the issue is the primary title of pastors in the SBC, Mike, is pastor, not elder, right?
Correct.
Right.
Yes.
But we know in our New Testament the primary title is elder, not pastor. Pastor's used very rarely, right?
Right.
Right. And I mean it's translated shepherd more than it's translated pastor. And so are we saying that women can't shepherd people?
And that's why I'm saying.
I certainly don't want to say that, right?
Right.
Because women shepherd first grade classes all day long and do an amazing job of shepherding that.
I certainly feel like I do.
Right. Exactly. The word shepherd implies this caring for the flock, kind of an idea right there. So, defining your terms becomes really important in this argument because we're saying that there's this office of elder in a leadership position who is an overseer in the local church, and by everything that we can read in Scripture, that office has a gender-specific association, and that is male. But we're not minimizing in any way, shape, or form in a woman's ability to shepherd other people and teach God's Word.
And then this would go to Mike's point, and then those men would be the primaries for any co-ed learning situation.
I think you have a good valid point there, Jack, on so that people would be able to see us being consistent. I think the way we view Brian, for example, you, for example, Jonathan, for example, we would use the title of pastor for each of you. you are not actively on the elder council, but yet within your life, the way you live and who you are,
we would meet the qualifications.
Yes.
Well, that's my main question, is why do they desire the title of pastor? I mean, why isn't director good enough? And
well, it's equality, right, John?
Yeah, I think that, you know, Brian, you mentioned, and I wouldn't call it an uptick, I'd call it a massive flood since, you know, since ERA movement started. I mean, and now we're at the pinnacle.
You're dating yourself.
We're just about every commercial is about how women have been oppressed and how STEM is going to save the world, and the woman, you know, the girl can science and the girl can sport just as well as the men. I mean, that's the main message in most commercials that I see now. You know, even if it's about whatever product, you know, they think that's what's going to sell the product these days. But so there's definitely, at this moment in history, a big emphasis on this. And I think that it is kind of come to the forefront because of that. And so I'm very worried. I'm always cautious about the church reacting to things that are brought about by societal angst. And I think that's happened in the past. You know, we think of, you know, prohibition times. We think of even the 70s, you know, the idea that a man couldn't have a beard because the hippies had beards. Just, you know, we don't typically react well to the truth in a gracious, truthful way. And we need to really think about this, how we're going to do that.
And I think this is a good place for us to make sure that we articulate, we are stating that the Bible says only in two positions, being a pastor and the head of the family, those are reserved for males.
And I think we need to make two clear points.
Anything else in life, being a CEO of a company, being president of the United States,
pastor's article,
you know,
right,
females can have any of those positions. We're only arguing that Scripture denies them pastoral
spiritual
position
authority.
And head of household.
And deacon.
You didn't affirm that, Mike.
I wasn't going to go there for the sake of the podcast.
Verse 12, let deacons each be husband of one wife.
Oh, yes. That's one of those I can't separate it either in the qualifications. But I can give allowance to, I think that Paul is painting a picture of husbands and wives in tandem serving. The husband is in the role of office, the office of deacon, that he's in the role, but she's coming alongside him as one, and that's why there's qualifications listed for her. That's Whereas right. there's no qualifications listed for the wife under the elder qualifications, because she cannot help him in what he's doing in his office as elder.
That sounds really nice to me, but one thing I struggle with, and I think that defending, you know, is the fact that, however, Paul said, I wish most men were like me. And so how committed was he to husband and wife teams? If he said the best way to serve the kingdom is to remain single. And I think that is an argument that no one has even addressed. And the fact that, you know, does Paul even consider himself qualified to be an elder?
Well, if you ask Douglas Moo in his Encountering the Book of Romans, he makes the argument that Paul actually was married and is a widower.
Another take on it would be, Brian, you mentioned Alan Black, who was my Greek professor and New Testament professor at Southeastern, and he would say that the best interpretation or translation of the qualifications is husbandring your wife. And so it would be a present qualification that if you are married, then you have to be husbandring her. But yet you do not have to be married. It's only in the case of if you are married, would be how he would separate that out.
And I think one, we need to make two real distinctions. Those people who have just denied that the Scriptures have authority, and then those people who believe the Scriptures have authority but are trying to interpret it in ways that we would not agree with, that we think are weak ways to interpret it, that are false ways to interpret it. And I think if you read, you know, all of the passages very clearly, you have to walk away if you just follow your normal interpretive teachings the way that you should interpret Scripture, you just have to say it's very obvious. It's not muted at all. It's very plain.
And we would never want to say that the Bible has contradictions. But there seem to be outliers that crop up from time to time. The original God Answers or God Questions article lists Phoebe. And there's no husband connection to Phoebe in Scripture. We can make it with Aquila and Priscilla, but we can't really do that with her. It's just her being called a deaconess. Mm-hmm. And that's troublesome. So either we have a misunderstanding of the original language, which led to a translation variance, or we've got something else that we have to work through to gain understanding.
And I think that's where we need to work through being a little more consistent on translating the word doulos, because many times it's translated generically as servant. And I think that's one of those situations where...
It probably should have been servant.
It should have been. It should have not been the office of deacon, because the context around what she did and who she was did not fit the office of deacon.
And that's my point, Mike, is that sometimes we have to say, yes, that's a correct interpretation of that Greek word, but contextually it's really conveying this ideology versus this hardcore grab the word.
Yeah, and my point is, when you plain read the text, you only walk away with this new idea if you already have the new idea of equal rights in your mind, and you've already been tainted as if you were in the society in which we live. Like, 200 years ago, you wouldn't walk away from that reading that at all.
Right.
And so I think if that's the case, then you have to tread very carefully in the Scriptures.
I would make the same argument, John, that you have to be told that baptism relates to circumcision, and that we need to keep that circumcision going forward into the church and now see this, and then you somehow find infant baptism. Because if you read 27 New Testament books,
I mean, I love my brothers who are paedo-baptists, but it's just not there.
It's not there, right.
And you have to believe in a grid first in order to make it there.
Yeah, and the grid that is the current mantra is that men and women have equal standing before God in every sense.
And the danger from that grid is not even from folks who love the Word of God necessarily. That grid began with people who are kind of rebelling against the Word of God in the free love movement and other issues coming in the 70s. I mean, this is really the born fruit of the end of that. Now, the end of it's going to be its own undoing, because Pam, you mentioned now gender confusion. Mm-hmm. And so now, how do you defend the oppression of women when we can't even identify who's a woman anymore? I mean, that's going to get really crazy.
Just a parenthetical correction. A moment ago, I said doulos and I meant diakonos. For my correction.
Yeah, doulos is typically slave, right?
Yes.
Yeah. And what we haven't addressed is what happens when a female says that she's a male.
Well, I think there's not only that we haven't addressed, we also haven't addressed what happens when there's absolutely no qualified man.
Yeah, that was another issue. If you're way out and just put it somewhere, and you're the white female missionary who loves God and wants to bring Jesus to these people, at some point she's acting kind of like that.
Well, I think we could use Lottie Moon. Pastor made a statement in the article that got emailed out to all the church that within us forming this partnership potentially with the mission side of the SBC, one of the things is we would not be taking part in the Lottie Moon offering. Okay, but Lottie Moon was that female that was in China, mm-hmm. that was on the gospel frontier, and she was spreading the gospel and pushing it out through ministry. But yet she never took a position of authority and teaching of men. But God was using her greatly to the point that the number one international missions offering of the year has her name on it.
I know that I'm called to evangelism. including men, but I'm not called to disciple men. And there's a distinct difference there.
In the prophesying and praying, obviously that's not prohibited. There were, you know, some stipulations given that we don't follow anymore, but we'll have to argue about that on another day. But where does commenting on Sunday nights when we give, you know, a question and then a female comments and brings theological implications into the discussion, where does that, where do you feel like that falls?
You asking me?
Yes,
I'm asking. We had a couple.
You knew it.
We had a couple that wanted those questions answered before they'd even consider membership several years ago, because she's a student of God's word. She really loves the teaching here, but she wanted to know that she had a voice too, but in the proper context. And
yeah, so I guess my response to that, John, would be that they are not exercising spiritual authority over the men of the church. They're voicing their opinion as to what a correct answer is or what a correct interpretation is. So we're not elevating them to a position of leadership. We're just giving them an opportunity to articulate what they believe to be true.
And I think that I agree with that. And I think that we, the part of the problem too is we don't see prophesying always the right way either. Because a lot of times we think prophesying, tell the future, that kind of thing, that's not it at all. Well, it's not entirely it. Proclaiming the truth is prophecy, and so that, I think, definitely falls under that category.
And to take it further, Pastor, I don't think anybody that's sitting in our congregation would think that when you ask a question and one of the ladies answers, that they've assumed the position of teacher, because you're the one that's still facilitating the entire process. And if any of our answers are off, mine, hers, whosoever, you're going to be the one that's redirecting it towards the right interpretation of the passage. So in that essence, it's a teaching mechanism from the teacher. The audience doesn't become the teacher.
I think the other value to it is the fact that we do want godly women to be theologians. We do want godly women to be able to disciple other women. We want them to be able to be theologians in the home with their children and all. And so there's a lot of value in having some ladies hear other ladies answer very well, and then they can evaluate, just like we hope the men are doing the same way, right? Going, could I give that answer? Would I give that answer? Do I know my Bible well enough to give a good answer? That's why my entire Sunday school class is set up like that, to hear the gifted ladies in our class give great answers, hopefully motivates other ladies in the class to say, I need to be in the Word of God more myself. I need to know more than just a surface level of children's stories. I need to know theology. And I think it has created that environment in our church in the last 10 years.
Very much.
Absolutely. Of movement towards godly women who are committed to knowing the Word of God and being capable of teaching the Word of God. You don't have to, in other words, you don't have to give them a title, Mike, in order to create a culture of women knowing the Bible, mm-hmm. and desiring to disciple other women and children.
Yes, because we, as the Bible challenges, we want men and women to be self-feeders of God's Word.
And I like how you pointed out that prophecy is proclaiming the truth of God's Word, and we're called to do that. We can publicly pray, we can prophesy. There's examples of women being called prophets. So I think that's the perfect example of what a Sunday night or Pastor Sundays, any of our Sunday schools are.
And the inconsistency in which we think about it, because, you know, there's the reality that when we put music to prophecy and the Word of God, which is, you know, what we sing around here, now if a woman stands up and sings any of those lines in some way, she's now proclaiming the truth, of the Word of God. And of course, you know, it depends on how closely you tie your songs to the actual Word of God. I mean, sometimes you sing the actual phrases, mm-hmm. of the Scripture. Hopefully your church does that.
Yeah. Alright, well, we appreciate you listening to our conversation about what will be the next 12 months to 18 months in the life of the SBC. Is going to be interesting to see what happens and how they determine to what degree they're going to enforce this new standard, what that language is going to look like. There'll be more podcasts to come as we
hear what they have to say and closely pay attention to it. It is the largest Protestant, quote, denomination, so it does have a giant influence on the direction of the evangelical church. And we pray that it doesn't result in division, but it may come to that, Mike, as the SBC seeks to be faithful to Scripture.
Yes, sir.
Thanks for listening. Have a great day.